Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to another episode of Real Science Friday. I am Bob Enyart.
And I'm Fred Williams, software engineer and creation speaker.
So, Fred, our last show, we started talking about answers in Genesis, but you brought in something from your website, your forum.
Yeah, so my forum at evolutionfairytale.com, I have a section where I post the Real Science Friday shows. Mm-hmm. And some people have made suggestions about what they'd like to hear on a show, or they've had questions. And one of them had to do with pre-flood conditions, and they asked if we could, you know, spend a little bit of time talking about that and giving our perspective.
All right, pre-flood conditions. In other words, when you look at the Earth, you see that the continents are covered in 3/4 of a mile or more of sedimentary layers, billions of dead things laid down by water all over the world, and there's this evidence of a global flood on top of every major mountain range. There are seashells and fossils from fish and shells. So the earth was covered with water. We know that. The Bible says it was a result of judgment for man's wickedness. But then that brings up the question, what was life like before the flood?
That's right. And there's some scientific evidence we have that gives us a picture of what it was like.
Of what the world was like.
Of what the world was like. And one example is scientists, and these aren't creation scientists, secular scientists have found, for example, in amber, frozen amber, there's air bubbles in some of this amber that they find in fossilized.
Is sap from trees?
Yes, sap from trees. So they've found amber that they believe is like millions of years old, 100
right.
million years old.
And they never are. They're thousands
right.
of years old, but
exactly.
they're not millions.
Yeah, so on some occasions they found air bubbles in the amber. And so they've measured the oxygen content, and it's ranged from 30 to 50% higher than our oxygen content today.
Mm.
So that gives us a picture. We as creationists know that this amber, this wood, was buried most likely by a flood,
mm-hmm.
by the Great Flood, by Noah's Flood.
Sure.
So this would give us a picture of the pre-flood conditions on Earth. And
so there was a high oxygen content,
a higher oxygen
in our atmosphere.
Content, and that would be very beneficial.
Mm. Well, it seems like it because we have hyperbaric chambers that we use. In fact, experiments are done with them for growing plants. And when human beings have different kinds of conditions, when they're not feeling well, they're ill, there was an accident, and hospitals will put people in a hyperbaric chamber.
That's right. It's been used to treat, you know, everything from diabetes to cerebral palsy, autism. There's many examples. Darren Sharper, there's a YouTube video. He's a cornerback for the New Orleans Saints.
Mm.
And he uses a hyperbolic chamber. NFL players use them because they can heal faster.
And so does McKenzie.
McKenzie.
Yeah. McKenzie Guttormson is a young lady who attends our church, Denver Bible Church. And Fred, you saw the news reports just recently. A girls' hockey team, two teams, were playing in Gunnison, Colorado, in the city ice rink. And the Zamboni was putting out too much carbon monoxide.
The Zamboni.
The Zamboni.
Okay.
Invented by some Italian, which I'm half of. But I have no stock in the Zamboni.
You know, there's an Italian book
family.
In the Bible.
There is?
Yeah.
What?
The book of Malachi.
Malachi, the last book. So we have the Zamboni, which was not tuned up properly, putting out too much fumes, too much carbon monoxide. And the ventilation system, the flapper, was stuck. And this has been going on for a while. And so Eric Guttormson, who occasionally does a program here on Bob Enyart Live, he's a founding elder of Denver Bible Church. He and another elder of our church, they started a ministry of Denver Bible Church. They launched TheologyOnline.com. Well, Eric coaches hockey. He was the coach of that girls' team, the one team, and their whole team, they were injured badly. Two of his team members, two girls, had to be flown back to Denver and treated locally in a hyperbaric chamber. And thankfully, you know, they're both recovering, although McKenzie, it's been a while now, just a few weeks, but she is struggling with short-term memory.
Well, that's amazing. I didn't realize that two of these ladies She goes to your church.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Yeah,
because this was a national news story.
Yeah, it really was all over the country. And what a wonderful family. Eric, of course, they're Christians, his wife, their kids. They're devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they teach the Bible, and they're pro-life, pro-personhood, and they teach people that God created us and our world and universe in the recent past, just as the scriptures say.
Yeah, so again, the hyperbaric chamber provides evidence of the healing powers, if you will, of higher oxygen content and higher atmospheric pressure that we'll talk about in a moment. Mm. But another example that I could think of was Dr. Russ Humphreys. He's a big name in the creation science movement. He was a scientist at
Los Alamos.
Los Alamos, that's right. Thank
National
you.
Labs.
And he's a highly regarded scientist. And he and other creation scientists have shown that the magnetic field, there's really good evidence that the magnetic field was stronger in the past. And according to Russ Humphreys...
Well, that would provide a significant protection for the Earth. But what does he say that would do?
It would provide extra protection from cosmic radiation.
From the sun.
That's right.
That's right. When you look at simulation, at least the visual simulation of the Earth and our magnetic field, it's so awesome the way God gave us a blanket of protection. Because the sun has radioactive processes that could harm us, but we're protected. But Fred, the magnetic field of the Earth is decaying rapidly.
That's right. And if you extrapolate that back, the Earth can't be billions of years old.
No.
It's a serious problem for evolutionists.
I think it's so extreme, the problem, that if you went back way less than a million years, the Earth would have a magnetic field greater than a magnetic star. There's just no way the Earth could... the physics of it, that could function.
That's right.
So that's another example, another geochronometer that shows that the Earth is young, that physics don't allow for it to be old in so many different ways of making an observation.
That's right. So another one we had on a show, a couple shows ago, Bob, when we were going through Creation Matters, the newsletter that the Creation Research Society puts out. And actually, I'm not even sure if we got to this article. It was the mummified forests.
Oh, yeah.
We didn't get
to it. But yeah, what's with that? A mummified forest?
That's right.
So this is we're talking about the pre-flood Earth.
So this would have been pre-flood, these trees that they found in the Arctic.
And it also, that gets us also to the topic of the woolly mammoths.
The woolly mammoths. Okay.
Yeah.
Woolly mammoths. Mm. Okay. Are those things with lots of wool?
Lots of wool. Oh, they don't have any wool.
They don't have any wool.
I forgot. I got to stop calling them woolly mammoths. They're frozen mammoths and are, I don't know where I got it through the pop sci science of our public schools, godless public schools, but they want to explain how these mammoths survived north of the Arctic Circle. And so I guess they call them woolly mammoths, but they had no wool.
Yeah, it would be like a woolly dachshund or a woolly greyhound.
Yeah, they had a bit of hair. And Fred, these creatures, just like that forest, the atheist and evolutionist, they say, how could this forest have grown here north of the Arctic Circle? How many trees did they find mummified, meaning they're not fossilized? They're not
there
stone.
I don't recall the number, Bob, but it was a lot. There were tons of them.
As in millions.
Yes.
If I recall. Millions of trees.
Yeah.
And, Fred, there were millions of mammoths. And these mammoths, they're like elephants. They're these big creatures. And so secular scientists, they do wrestle with this. They say, how could these mammoths have lived north of the Arctic Circle? For one, their bodies are not made to withstand cold. They don't have the kind of oil ducts under the skin. They don't have wool. Their trunks, they have big trunks like an elephant. Fred, imagine an Arctic winter night, the heat that would be lost from the mammoth just through its trunk.
Just through the trunk.
It would die in one night. In one night, it would die.
So how do we explain these mammoths?
Well, here's what I think happened. And it's a matter of physics, and if the global flood did happen, which we know it did because God's word says it did, And we've been convinced by the evidence that the Bible is God's word and it is reliable.
And plus, the evidence for a global flood is overwhelming.
All over the world. And plus, there is a crack on the crust of the earth that circles the globe like a seam on a baseball. It's called the Mid-Oceanic Ridge. So I believe all that. There's evidence that the fountains of the great deep, the water under the crust of the earth, broke forth and flooded the earth. And so when that happened, there was a number of cataclysmic things that happened. But as the Bibles say, during that judgment, that watery judgment, the mountains rose up and the valleys sank down. And when the Himalayas rose, the greatest amount of mass on the globe, all over the world, they rose up so high above sea level that the earth was no longer in balance. It was out of whack.
And those are the highest mountains in the world, right?
Highest mountains in the world. And then you have the Himalayan plateau. And so that's a tremendous amount of mass. Now, when the earth spins on its axis, there's a bulge at the equator because of inertia. Heavy things want to get flung out farthest. And so just go with me tubing, Fred. And if I end up at the head of the group, head of the pack, and the furthest down the mountain, we're demonstrating a force of physics. And so the Himalayas were too high up on the globe as we were spinning on our axis, and they started to sink down toward the equator so that the earth rolled.
So the earth rolled.
The earth rolled.
Oh, I got you.
Yeah, so the axis stayed the same, but the earth rolled. The spin stayed the same, but what was the North Pole now became like Northern Asia. And that's why we have freshwater lakes at the South Pole in Antarctica where there shouldn't be. They shouldn't have had liquid water, but it's there. And there's evidence of all kinds of life down at the Arctic. And there's not only frozen mammoths, but these millions of trees. And then, Fred, all the vegetation these millions of mammoths would have needed as they roamed in herds to survive. And that vegetation wouldn't grow north of the Arctic Circle because there's not enough sunlight. So it doesn't even matter if the earth was warmer, you know, a percentage warmer, the vegetation needed wouldn't grow. And in the winter time, there is no liquid water. Rivers and lakes are frozen 3 feet thick at the top. And so these millions of frozen mammoths, they wouldn't be able to get water to survive. And so there is such strong evidence that after the global flood, the earth rolled. And that's why we have these mysteries of all this biological matter at the North and South Poles.
So how do evolutionists explain frozen mammoths?
They really have a hard time, Fred. And they have a difficult time because they can't answer where these creatures got all their food. And so I think we allow this false picture of woolly mammoths because we want school kids to think that they were well-suited for life up in the Arctic.
Maybe there was global warming millions of years ago.
Right.
A warm age.
Yeah.
Right before the ice age.
Yeah. So anyway, that's what I believe. The earth rolled. And Fred, there's also evidence of that. You've heard of 90 East Ridge.
Is that the one in the Indian Ocean?
Yeah, in the Indian Ocean, beneath the ocean, there's a crack in the crust of the earth, and it's a straight line. Now, nature, we don't have a lot of straight lines in nature. This is a straight line that extends for 3,000 miles. It's a crack, and I believe that crack was a tension crack in the crust of the earth. And by the way, a lot of this you can read about in detail from an engineer who got his degree at MIT and taught at the Air Force Academy, Dr. Walt Brown. But as the earth rolled, there was a tremendous amount of tension in the crust because there's supposed to be the natural bulge from inertia at the equator. And now the bulge was in the wrong place. So the mass of the crust of the earth had to come back to an equilibrium, and the stresses cracked the crust at 90 East Ridge.
So it sounds like we have a theory to explain the these frozen mammoths in an area that we it would have had to have been a lot warmer in the past.
Yes.
So this, you know, is another, this is a evidence for what the world was like pre-flood.
Pre-flood. And it's fun to be able to look at the Bible, look at the world, and see that the two help to explain each other. We better understand both because God wrote both.
That's right. And, you know, one of the things I wanted to bring up, because a lot of creationists, it's actually a debate amongst creationists, is this thing, this idea of a water canopy.
Oh, yeah, that's right. A water canopy. Now, that was made popular by, I believe,
Henry Morris.
Henry Morris, who I have a tremendous love and respect for. He's now with the Lord, and he has a much better handle on creation science than I do.
Right.
But, originally, Genesis chapter 1, the creation days, when we look at it, on day 2, God made the firmament. First, you have the earth, which there are waters on the surface of the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered. He moved over the face of the waters, and he said, let there be light. And sure enough, in modern physics, light and photons and that electromagnetic field is seen as, you know, the foundation of the physical universe. And so the Bible starts with, let there be light. If the creation account was just made up, you know, it'd probably start, if some guy just invented it, he'd probably start, let there be woman. Probably. He wouldn't start, let there be light. But anyway, let there be light. And the next day, God made the firmament. And a lot of people thought, well, maybe that means the sky or a water vapor above the sky. And I now believe the firmament means the crust of the earth, tierra firma. And so we could speak of the firmament of the heavens and the firmament of the earth, which is part of God's kingdom of heaven on earth with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden.
And I think Henry Morris and other canopy theorists were trying to come up with more of where the water came from for the Great Flood.
Yeah, that's right. And the Bible says, before it says that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, it says that the fountains of the great deep broke forth. And so the source of the water for the global flood, I believe, that water came from under the crust of the earth.
From underneath the crust,
underneath.
That's right.
And then it came up with such tremendous force that some of it went up to the upper atmosphere, almost escaping Earth's gravity, and fell back down as ice with dirt and dust in it, debris. It's called LOESS, L-O-E-S-S, a German word, where there's thousands of square miles of LOESS, of ice mixed with dirt up in the Arctic. And much of that came down and crushed and killed the frozen mammoths. And that's
okay.
Why they're frozen. And Fred, some of them are frozen so well preserved that Arctic sled dogs will eat them. You've read about that?
No, I haven't.
Oh, in expeditions, the dogs will start eating the frozen mammoths they're thawing.
Wow.
And they have temperate vegetation in their stomachs.
Temperate. Okay, so vegetation from
flowers and plants that you would think of as temperate. And some of them have seeds still in their mouth.
Wow.
Seeds of temperate plants. And their digestive juices didn't have enough time to digest the food in their stomachs, the vegetation. And Fred, when an animal, especially a large animal like an elephant, dies or gets killed suddenly, everything in its stomach gets digested because of the ongoing chemical reactions. And even if an animal dies in Alaska and it falls in a pit, like an ice crevice, and it dies there, it decomposes.
And so you're saying that these weren't decomposed, which is evidence for a rapid freezing.
They
right?
got down to about 150 degrees below zero within seconds.
Wow.
And they suffocated. That's how they died. They suffocated, and some of them, their bodies, when they're excavated, they're found standing upright, having suffocated, dying in place.
Wow.
And Walt Brown makes this prediction. He said, beneath upright frozen mammoths, we will not find fossil-bearing strata deposits.
That's a reasonable prediction because we find lots of those.
We find lots of strata all over the world with fossils in them.
That's right, with marine life fossils.
But Walt Brown says these are among the first creatures that were killed during the flood that we know where they died. And so you're not going to find strata beneath them with fossils. You're not going to find that.
Wow.
That's a neat prediction.
It is. It really is. Well, you know, the canopy theory was attractive, too, because if it was true, then you'd have more atmospheric pressure. And this kind of gets back to the hyperbaric chamber because not only has pure oxygen, it also uses pressure because this increases the oxygen in the blood.
Mm.
So
greater
it was an attractive.
It was very attractive, right?
Yeah.
The canopy theory.
But there was a lot of problems that creation scientists realized as they began to study this theory, among them being like a heat problem. You know, I think Henry Morris postulated a 40-foot canopy, but that creates,
Of water vapor.
It creates a heat problem for one thing.
A heat problem, and also if the water came down, it would give very little, it would amount to very little liquid on the surface of the earth.
That's right.
I've seen the calculation of maybe this is wrong or maybe this data is too old, but only a couple inches of water. So you have the global flood, and 2 inches of water is not going to kill anybody.
Yeah, so sprinkling for 40 days and 40 nights?
Well, yeah, right. So and I shouldn't say 2 inches wouldn't kill anybody. You have a quarter of an inch, a half an inch of rain that kills thousands of people because of the way it drains off of the mountains, and you have flash floods. But you wouldn't have a global flood with 2 inches of water.
That's right. So there may have been a canopy, but if there was, it probably was very thin, I would think, because there's too many problems with a large vapor canopy.
Yeah. So, well, that's a fascinating topic. So we're talking about what life was like before the flood. A study that I hope will be done someday, Fred, is to look at the mutation rates in the fossil record compared to creatures today. Like, I would think that there would be fewer mutations because we didn't have the additional 4,000 years, 5,000 years of Earth history to continue to build this genetic load. So, like, the teeth of fish that have teeth and mammals, their teeth that are fossilized, how regular are they as compared to creatures that are suffering with mutations and have bad teeth?
That's right, because each generation, there's a few extra mutations that we're taking that are harmful that the body, the quality control system is missing because of the fall and because of, you know, if we had a stronger magnetic field in the past, then we would have had less cosmic radiation causing some mutations. There's a lot of things. I think it's a great prediction. I would expect to see the same thing. We know Adam and Eve, based on genetics, had to have no genetic load.
Mm. So, Fred, you're calling this a prediction.
Oh, is this prediction number two?
Real Science Friday prediction number two is that if ever some kind of a systematic study of mutations are done in the fossil record, we will find that those creatures laid down in the strata around the world from the global flood will show evidence of having fewer mutations than creatures today.
That's right, a smaller genetic load.
Yeah, so there'll be less symmetry, for example, in their skeletal system. And their teeth is just one example that we could easily visualize. Their teeth will be more regular, more perfect as designed.
That's right.
That'll be interesting,
Fred. That would be.
That's Real Science Friday prediction number two.
Number two.
Okay. Well, something else, Fred, on the pre-flood world, remember that God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day you eat of it, you will die. And as a result, then women would bear children in pain, in childbirth, and thorns and thistles would cover the earth. And I have seen, by looking at people who become millionaires through winning lotteries and being rock stars, that they often end up hating one another, those closest to them. Like the Beatles, they sang All You Need Is Love, and then they broke up because they couldn't stand each other. And so it's difficult to survive when you have everything you need. People need one another. And so God said if Adam and Eve sinned, the earth would become a more hostile place, so they would have to struggle to survive, so they would need one another.
Oh, interesting. Okay.
Yeah, I think that's why God did that. So the earth doesn't just give us our livelihood. We have to work by the sweat of our brow for it. And therefore, I need my wife. My wife, Cheryl, Fred, I need her. I can't survive without her.
I can't agree more, Bob. I need my wife, too.
Yeah.
Big time.
Yeah. And so God gave us that glue to hold our marriages together through the hard times that would certainly come because of sin and selfishness by making it hard for men to earn a living so that we would need our wives, so that when we do have an argument or a fight, we don't just walk away from each other because we don't need one another. And that Barbara Streisand, the only thing of value she ever said in her life is people who need people are the luckiest people in the world.
Huh.
Of course, there's no luck, but that was part of God's design.
Oh, okay, gotcha.
All right, so anything else from this guy on your forum, evolutionfairytale.com, anything else about a pre-flood world?
No, that was pretty much it, Bob.
Okay. All right, well, thank you for bringing that up. That's a fun topic.
Yeah. Okay, well, you know, you were talking about thorns.
Mm.
So there's another article in Answers Magazine, and this was, Does the Gospel Depend on a Young Earth? This is an article by Ken Ham, and he's always done a great job of, you know, communicating why it's so important to believe in a young earth.
Right, because the earth is young.
And if you don't, then your question, then if you, basically the first book of the Bible teaches that the earth is not very old, right?
Right.
And it also teaches a global flood. Well, if you deny those, then why wouldn't you deny some other historical facts in the rest of the Bible? So there's a foundation that's established in Genesis. If you reject that foundation, you're going to be on a slippery slope, possibly.
And eventually the whole scriptures crumble. That's and we've seen that happen throughout history. Denominations reject Genesis, and eventually they reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
That's right. So he wrote an article called, Does the Gospel Depend on a Young Earth? Well, so he makes a great point, and I agree with it completely, that you don't have to believe in a young earth to be saved.
That is such a great point that he makes, because his whole life is teaching people that the earth is young, but to have the intellectual honesty to say, but that is not required to be saved by Jesus Christ.
Well, to me, the thief on the cross refutes a lot of bad doctrines, and that's one of them. I just don't envision Jesus saying, oh, thief, by the way, so you want to join me in paradise, but first you have to agree with me that the earth is 6,000 years old.
Yeah, right.
No, that didn't happen.
4,000.
Yeah.
Sorry. Yeah.
So,
right.
So the point that Ken Ham made in this article that I thought was great was, you know, we had thorns that were mentioned in Genesis, right?
Oh,
about
yeah.
About the fall. The thorns all of a sudden appear. And yet the Christian who believes in an old earth has to believe in, you know, they believe in millions of years, yet there's thorns in the fossil record. I thought that was a great argument, because we know that death before sin has always been a problem for them. But
death before sin is a problem.
And they've always tried to explain that away as, oh, that only applies to people, not animals. And so that's how they explain dead animals in the fossil record.
Right.
I want to know how they explain thorns. This is a great point by Ken Ham. I had not thought of this one before.
This is a fabulous observation by Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis for the Christians who say there was millions of years of death of plants and animals before Adam and Eve sinned. That's what they say, but the Bible says there were no thorns before the fall. The thorns are a result of the fall, and that's just another of many evidences in Scripture that the earth and mankind were all created in the recent past.
That's right. It'd be great to talk about this on our next show.
Thanks, Fred. And Real Science Fridays at kgov.com. We need your help. May God bless you.